I gather that you're doing a course of sermons at present on passages from Luke's Gospel which are peculiar to his account of Jesus' life. We have, of course, four Gospels. And three of them are somewhat similar, Matthew, Mark and Luke. And Luke, I think, is the one that really has that touch of the human compassion and sympathy and insight that Jesus brings into life in an amazing way. And here we have the account, don't we, of the birth of Jesus. How much does Luke talk about Mary and what her response was? How about the times when we have the teachings of the in the parables, like the parable of the Good Samaritan and of the son who ran away, prodigal son, the loving father, we should really call it. And then, of course, in the miracles as well. Miracles like this one and others, such as the raising of the son of the widow, showing Jesus' compassion, his love for people. People from all sorts of different backgrounds. People who are in need. People who, apart from him, would be lost and bound. And so here in Luke 13, you have this story of Jesus, who on the Sabbath day, as had been his custom, went to a synagogue, the place where the Jewish people would have been meeting for worship, discussion, hearing the word of God, and teaching. I don't know whether on this occasion the pew sheet the week before had said, next week we shall have Jesus of Nazareth coming to teach us. And it may be that that was so, because I have a feeling there were probably more people there on this particular Saturday morning than there would have been on other occasions. Because unless it was that the leader of the synagogue was really angry with Jesus and took it out on his parishioners, I've known that happened before now, because he says to the people, doesn't he, indignant, he says to the people, don't come here to be healed on the Sabbath day. Come on the other 6 days of the week. Well, he really should have been talking to Jesus about that. But anyway, that may be because a lot of people had turned up and he thought, well, the only reason they've come along is because they want to have something, they want to be healed. Because, of course, Jesus' fame had somewhat spread abroad. But focus here in the synagogue, of course, was Jesus himself. And notice that he was perfectly at home in a synagogue. After all, he was Jewish through and through. He knew as much about the Hebrew scriptures as anybody else. And he spoke with authority and not as the scribes did, just from the book. How important that is. And Jesus was recognized as someone who indeed was from God, even though at that point they didn't really understand exactly why he had come. And so it was that, as on other occasions, he would have stood up to read from the scrolls. We don't know on this occasion what the scroll was. Maybe it was Isaiah, maybe it was another book that he was reading from. And then he taught, and he would have taught sitting down. That was the custom of the time. And as Jesus was there, he looked round and he saw this woman. And he recognized that, say, she was bent, and indeed he knew in his spirit that she'd been like this for 18 years. And he said, come forward. Just imagine that you've been sitting there in the synagogue that day. Maybe you had hoped that you might get a healing touch from Jesus, and then suddenly he himself says to you, come forward. How do you feel to that point? A bit apprehensive? Don't want to draw attention to yourself? And yet, at the call of the Son of God, he came. And interestingly, he laid hands on her and said to her, "You are set free from your infirmity." And immediately, she straightened up. And what did she do? She praised God. She recognized that her healing had come from God himself. That he indeed had done something in her life that was revolutionary. She'd been bent over, maybe some sort of spondylitis, we don't know exactly what it would have been, but a condition that crippled her. And now she was set free. And notice in passing that, as far as we know, apart from the fact that she happened to be in the synagogue that day, and maybe she came because she thought that she might get a healing touch, we don't know. Maybe she was a regular member, we don't know. But there's no sign here of any faith, particularly, coming from this woman. Sometimes there is in these healing stories, but here there isn't. It is entirely the compassionate love of Jesus who set his hand on this woman and set her free. Jesus' initiative in doing that work of grace and restoration. And how wonderful to know that he is in that same business today, because he loves us. His love never changes. His compassion is the same always. And so, as we come to this response from the leader of the synagogue, and the way that he spoke to the people, which we mentioned just now. And at that point, Jesus says, "You hypocrites." Now, don't get me wrong on this, because we might think, well, Jesus had a vendetta going on with the Pharisees, with these sort of people. But, you know, in fact, he was quite close to the Pharisees. Of all the different sects and groups within Judaism, it was the Pharisees that he had the most close relationships with. And in Matthew, we read these words. Jesus, speaking of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, said, "So you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they don't practice what they preach." You see, it was okay what they were saying. The only problem was they didn't really know how to put it into practice. Jesus didn't come to condemn the law. He came to fulfill it. And the fulfilling of that law was actually putting into practice the love of God that first gave the law and then really wanted to minister into the lives of individuals. And so it is today. So it is today. That God is still very much at work wanting to minister into the lives of individuals. Earlier this week, just on Wednesday, I went along with our daughter and son-in-law to a home, a temporary home, in fact, where a woman was there with three girls, her three daughters. And she'd asked us to come round because there were all sorts of funny things happening in the house. Hastings was a bit like that. And so we were able to pray in the house, but also to hear something of her story. She'd been terribly abused, threatened. She might well have been murdered if she stayed in London. And so she found her way to Hastings. I'm not going into that story. And she started coming to Holy Trinity Church. And she was telling us a story. She comes from the Indian subcontinent. She'd come from a Muslim background and found nothing within that within the religion that she brought in that brought any satisfaction at all. And while she was still in London, a friend of hers took her to a Catholic church. And there, up near the altar, was this huge image of Jesus on the cross. And as she looked at that image of Jesus on the cross, she said, "Tears just streamed from my eyes." She said, "That's not like me at all." Would you really expect a Muslim woman in trouble to go into a Catholic church and somehow begin to meet with Jesus? Maybe it's not quite the way we'd actually think that the book would, it's not sort of playing the normal game, if I put it that way. Any more than what Jesus was doing here in the synagogue was the normal thing to do. But in fact, the Spirit of God is at work in that woman wonderfully and powerfully, and I believe that we're going to see some good things happening out of that situation. God uses tragedies, whether it's sickness, whether it's relationships, whether it's financial problems, all sorts of things, to speak into the lives of individuals. I can think too of another woman who has looked after from a 2-year-old child had spina bifida, and two days ago this person had the child that was now in her 40s, she had cancer and she died, and this woman there had been looking after her. And the wonderful thing is that God has really been working in the lives in that family, and our friend Jenny has really come into a new relationship with Jesus for all that she's been through over the past several years. God is at work today in order to change people's lives. And so Jesus says to the leader of the synagogue and other Pharisees who were there, "Should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" You see, Jesus is in the business of setting people free. That's the thing. Set free. It comes twice here. "Woman, you are set free from your infirmities. Be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her." And Satan, on the other hand, is in the business of binding people, restricting them, giving them infirmities. What a contrast. And we live in a society in which people are bound through so many different things. And Jesus is wanting to set us free that we might live. "I have come," said Jesus, "that you may have life and have it in all its abundance." In the epistle, the reading from the New Testament today, we read about Jesus. Jesus lives forever. He has a permanent priesthood. His ministry continues now. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him, whatever their situation may be, because he always lives to intercede for them. He's interceding for you and for me. He loves those who are outside the church, who don't actually come and worship Sunday by Sunday. He knows each one, and he longs that there should be opportunities for us who know and love Jesus to be able to make contact with people. After all, we can be the conduit, the means by which Jesus today can reach out into the lives of people. So let's think of Jesus today as the one who is still praying, interceding, and we are those who can pray alongside him. Yesterday we had a Bible study for our monthly Bible on Saturday program we have at Holy Trinity, and we were looking at Ephesians 6. And the words are here: "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayer and requests. Be alert and always keep praying for all the saints." It seems a pretty tall order, that Paul gives to us. And yet, you know, we're only just following on what Jesus is doing. And if we can be somehow praying with him as he intercedes in glory, then maybe we shall see greater things happening in our day. Maybe we shall see people being healed. We shall see people being restored in their relationships. And above all, we should see people who have an experience of Jesus that truly transforms their lives. Jesus, this is the last time that we know that Jesus actually visited a synagogue as far as Luke's account is concerned. And, you know, ultimately, the result of that visit was that those who disagreed with him, who stuck by the law but didn't recognize that there was another dimension to it all, they were humiliated. And yet the others were delighted. The people loved seeing what Jesus was doing. You see, that is true today. When Jesus is at work and can be seen to be at work, then there is rejoicing. Of course, sadly, this doesn't often get into the media. And so we get that feeling that it's all bad news. Well, a lot of it is, but a lot of it is good news as well. Let's thank God for those who really are discovering who Jesus is, who are finding that his power is as powerful today and as relevant today as it ever has been. And may God give us the grace truly to pray along with him that we shall see and expect more and more for his glory and praise. Amen.